Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 14. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read a couple verses here, or one verse here, and then we'll move on along and read in a couple other places. But, Proverbs chapter number 14, verse number 12. The Bible says here, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now if you go to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. And verse number 17. Notice this. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an" what? There's an end. "And thine expectation shall not be cut off." And the Bible says there's a beginning and there's an end when it comes to this matter of sin. There's a beginning and an end when it comes to this matter of serving the Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to envy sinners, because a lot of times what we see is their beginning and not their end. And I want to talk to you tonight. I want to kind of share. I think that our 30-year history of our church, I think that we have a generation coming up that's unique in some ways. And you have to kind of know where a church is in the life of its church and where our needs are. And so we're going to discuss some things that I hope will be a help to you in this matter of salvaging our young people and keeping our young people on the right path. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight. And Lord, it's good to be in the house of God. It's good to see them three boys come up the middle aisle and having received Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Please be here. And Lord, we would love to be able to feel your presence, to hear your voice, to hear your Holy Spirit, and know he's active in our life during the preaching. Now, Holy Spirit, as I preach your word, I pray that you would affirm the word in the hearts of the listeners. We do want to again pray for our preacher and his wife. We pray, Lord, you give them a great Sunday and a refreshing time. Lord, a helpful time as they make their way back, safety as they travel. Lord, there's a lot of prayer requests, a lot of people that are in need, a lot of people going through some difficult things right now. We just, Lord, even within our own congregation, Lord, we want to lift them up tonight to heaven. And Lord, you know each heart. You know the circumstances of each life. You know what each one is facing. I pray, Lord, that in a special way you would visit them, help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to see if I can illustrate something for you tonight, because there are people in this room that have been saved at different times of your life. I think it's a very, very interesting study to study the generations that followed the generation that left Egypt when you're talking about the children of Israel. I think there's some generational things that we ought to take a look at from time to time. But let me just show you. Now, this isn't true of the hope for everybody in the church, but in the life of our church, in the history of our church, we've reached the point where what we're seeing come up through the ranks is second and third generation, in most instances, second and third generation Christian young people. Now, let me show you something, because I believe that there's in this matter of sin and understanding sin and not being deceived by sin, that in some ways it is difficult for a second or third, especially a third generation Christian. When I say third generation Christian, I mean your mom and dad are saved and are busy right now or raising you in the ways of the Lord. I mean, you can look up above them and you can see grandma and grandpa and they're saved. And they're raising, and they've raised up their children in the ways of the Lord. And maybe grandma and grandpa got saved later on in life. Maybe mom and dad was going through this, saved later on in life. And maybe they, and the honest truth is, they're allowing you to have benefits that they never had. They're seeing to it that you're in a place that they weren't at their age. They're allowing you to attend a school that they could have only dreamed of at their age. And they're making sacrifices, because here's why that they're doing all of that. Is because they were saved out of, in many instances, a life of sin. They were saved later on in life. They weren't given the benefits as far as being born and the next week showing up in the church nursery. They didn't get to go to VBS, and they didn't go to enlist in kindergarten at a Christian school. And you know what? They wish they could. The honest truth is, I mean, they look at you and they're envious of what you have. And they think, my goodness sakes, I want to make it better for my grandchildren. I want to make it better for my children. I want to give them opportunities as far as serving the Lord. I want to protect them from the world in ways that maybe they were not protected from the world. And they want to give them opportunities that perhaps we weren't given. And let me show you, though, something that happens. There's almost at some point a boomerang effect here. And Christian young people, those of you that are benefiting from the sacrifices of previous generations, you know, Blessed Hope Baptist Church wasn't always running what you see today. And it didn't always have these buildings. I mean, I think that's one of the great things about studying and taking time and taking that week and going over the 30th anniversary is it allows, hopefully, the new generation coming up to understand that there was great sacrifice and a great price paid so that you could have the ministries that you enjoy and you could have this kind of church you enjoy. I mean, folks, this didn't happen overnight. People worked. People took hard stands. People sacrificed. People literally gave of their sweat, blood, and tears so that you could have the opportunities that you have tonight. And let me show you, I'm going to try to illustrate this as best I can, but here's what oftentimes happens. The first generation, perhaps somebody whose parents weren't saved or weren't really raised in church, weren't really raised in the ways of the Lord, at some point in their life, they were received Christ. And by the way, their testimonies are fun to listen to because their testimonies tend to be somewhat spectacular. I mean, you know, as a Christian young person, I remember being saved at a very young age, really being raised in church and not really, you know, I'd have somebody come in. I remember Brother Jim Delaschmidt, first time I'd heard him give his salvation testimony. And he gave a testimony that he'd called from dope to hope. And at one time, he was the leader of the St. Louis. Now, by the way, Brother Jim was an evangelist for years. Jim Delaschmidt, he's in heaven now. And had died a few years ago, and he's in heaven today. But I mean, he went across the country speaking to Christian to young people. I saw a lot of young people come to Christ because of his testimony. But he was at one time the original leader. I mean, he organized and started the St. Louis chapter of the Hell's Angels. He just came from an unbelievable background, and you'd show up and you'd listen to this testimony. It was just an amazing story to listen to how God worked and just performed a miracle and brought him to Christ. And a lot of times, first generation Christians have somewhat of a spectacular testimony. You know, they were saved out of a life of sin, or they were saved at a later age, and God had to deliver them from a lot of things. And then they get saved, and they come out of the sin, and they turn their back on that. And you know what? They don't just, you know, go. I mean, they claw their way a lot of times out. They have to do it a step at a time. And they fight battles. And to this day, maybe in a lot of areas of their life, they still fight battles because of some of the previous things in their life. But they've gotten the victory, and they got to a point. And when they got saved, they said, you know what, I've got to do different for my kids. And so maybe their kids were part grown. Maybe their kids were already teenagers. Maybe they did the best they could. But they got the thing turned around. And then their kids have kids. And all of a sudden, you know, their kids have gotten into church, and their grandchildren are now in church. And they look at them now, and they got them started out right. Boy, they had the joy of standing up in church announcing that when they were born, they had the opportunity to watch their kids bring their grandchildren, put them in the nursery. They got a chance to see them be involved in things that they could only dream about and be in a Christian school, and their hearts are joyous and happy because of that. Now listen to me. With this first generation, there's real no curiosity about sin. There's no longing to go back into sin. They're really, to be honest with you, you can't really deceive them when it comes to sin. You know why? Because they used to be there. I mean, they know what it really is. They know the beginning of the road, but they also know the end of the road. Okay? And because of that, you know, they're really, you know, they're the ones that are always telling the young, listen, you need to listen to the preacher. You need to listen to these evangelists come in. You need to listen to your youth pastor. You need to listen to your Sunday school teacher. I mean, they're telling you the right way. They've got you started out on the right path. Now, I know that other path sometimes looks enticing, and I know that there's a curiosity factor in you, and if you're not careful, you'll start wondering about that. But let me tell you something. I was there. I lived there. Listen, you don't want to go there. You see, and so they're saved out of these first generations are saved out of that. They fight and claw their way by the grace of God and are a lot of times delivered from an unbelievable life and they see victory and they try to raise their kids right. And a lot of times, folks, it's like one generation can go to this high and they've given their kids a chance and they go this high and they've given their kids a chance and we expect you to go on. But let me tell you what happens when you get to this point over here. You get a generation that, you know what, they've never been over there. Okay, and they thank God they have, but they've never been over there. But let me tell you something, the honest truth is, Satan works on this generation in a unique way. Now, he really does. Now, you can't fool these old first generation Christians that had to claw their way out of that mess. You know, I love Psalms chapter 40, and maybe I was going to try to quote that, but I don't think I'll do a good job. But I love Psalm chapter 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to life. And I'm talking about this first generation, literally sinking, literally into the quicksand of sin. And like I said, their testimonies are a lot of times spectacular. And you got the Jim Delaschmidts, and you've got other people that could just tell you unbelievable stories and what God delivered them from. And a lot of times, these third generations, like our third generation Christians over here, they listen to these testimonies, like, wow, oh, wow, good night, whoo, wow, wow, didn't God, man, that's incredible, what a great story. And somebody asks them, tell me your testimony. Well, I tasted the very dregs of sin. I went and seen all that the world had to offer. And then I was gloriously saved out of all that at the age of 5. I mean, honest truth is, you know, they don't think their testimony sounds very spectacular. They think to themselves, you know what, I hear these guys come in and sometimes they tell about all these stories, but I don't have those stories. That's right. Amen. You ought to be glad. But there's something that the Satan uses. See, there's a little thing there that Satan uses. And it's called the curiosity factor. If I hear what Grandpa says about that life, and I hear what the preacher says about that life, but boy, I'm going to tell you what, from where I'm standing, it don't look that bad. Right. By the way, can I share something with you? I think it would be good for those of you that are saved out of sin. You know something? You want to glorify God with your testimony, and you want to thank God for what he's brought you out of, but never glamorize the sin you were in. And you got to be careful about that. See, a lot of times what we want to tell stories about the good old days, what we used to pull and what we used to do, ha, 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 ha. But you got a bunch of kids sitting there saying, you know what, I don't have any stories like that. That'd be cool to have a story like that. No, really, it's not. If you're going to tell the stories, then tell all the stories. Just don't tell the few high points or the few fun things. You know, tell about the low parts, too. Because if you're not careful, they get disillusioned. And they think to themselves, well, man, you know what? It's amazing what devil can talk into. Maybe I'd have a more effective testimony if I went out and done a little bit. And then I get, no, you won't. No, you won't. And by the way, you know better. And if you go, there's no guarantee you ever come back. You can lose your testimony. Listen, you are the most blessed of generations. But sometimes that's hard to get that across to them because there's this curiosity factor. You say, well, what do we do about that? I really believe the Bible has a cure for the curiosity factor of sin. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to say this very carefully, but I want you to stay with me. See, I think a lot of times what we do is we take the kids over here and we sequester them away and we lock them away and we put them away where we ought to. And we want to keep them as far away from sin as possible. And I really believe that for most of their growing up years, that's exactly where they need to stay. Don't ever let anybody criticize you for sheltering your young people. That's a good thing. That's a blessed thing. They don't need to be into the world. You know, they don't need to taste all of that. But I do think that when a young person gets to be a teenager, an older teenager, you know what? There's going to be a strong pull of Satan because there is a beginning of sin, young people, and there's an end of sin. And the beginning always looks like so much fun, and the end is so horrible. And Satan has a way of taking the front door of sin. I had a message I preached several years ago, and I preached it some to teenagers called Peeking into Sin's Back Door. And sin has a front door that Satan has just put neon lights on, and he's hired some of the most beautiful people in the world to stand outside that door and entice people to come in. Right inside the door, there is fun and laughter and partying and people are smiling and enjoying themselves, and it just seems so enticing, so right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the thing about it is, you can't see to the end. And all the devil is going to show you is the beginning. And so you have this curiosity factor. And you say, well, you know what? I wonder what that boost tastes like. I wonder what it'd be like to go to some of these parties that I hear the kids bragging about going to. I wonder what it'd be like to be immoral. I wonder what it'd be like to buy some rock music and listen to it. I wonder what it'd be. I mean, all these things they're always talking about. I know, you know, but I know they did it. And God blessed them and God's using them. Yeah, but I'll tell you something. They weren't given what you were given. And let you know something. You don't have to taste vinegar to know that it's horrible. And so you don't have to taste sin to know that it's bad, but you have to put some trust in what the Bible says, and you have to put some trust in what the testimony of those that have come out of it. But listen to me, I'm going to tell you this. I really think there is a way for your curiosity to be satisfied. I think there is. I think it's biblical. There's a way to do it. Now let me give that to you. I think when we get our young people, I think when we get them into a Christian school and we get them, listen, I told our young people the other day, I said, I haven't been keeping, I don't take attendance, I don't keep real close track. I pretty much know, it's my responsibility. The Bible says, know the state of your flocks. I pretty much keep a running in my mind what teenagers are showing up to youth soul winning on Wednesdays and which ones don't. And I told them the other day to our Christian school kids, I said, listen to me, we didn't bring you in this place to lock you away and have you to never have contact with the world. You know, there's a right contact with the world and there's a wrong contact with the world. Now, here's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to go and investigate sin through the front door. Are you listening to him? And that's what he said. He said, you know what? But here's what we're to do as Christians. You want to know about sin, young people? You got your curiosity piqued about sin? You want to find out about sin? You want to find out what that life's really like? Forget the front door. Why don't you come with us that have spent our lives trying to reach sinners, and why don't you get involved in reaching sinners? Because you will have your curiosity satisfied about sin by reaching and working with sinners. And we won't be working with them at the front door, because that's not when they want the help. You'll be working with them at the back door when the devil's done with them and he pukes them out the back door and they stumble out and everything good and decent has been stripped from them, taken from them, and Satan throws them in the gutter. And that's where you'll learn about sin. Now listen, there is a way to get your curiosity satisfied, and it's not by partaking of sin. It's by working with sinners. It's by reaching sinners. It's by witnessing to sinners. It's by getting, listen, I think one of the greatest things, I'm glad to see this, that our young people are doing. I want our young people, I tell them when they come into youth, boy, congratulations, you've come in here, you've sat in Sunday school, you've sat in church, you've gone to Master's Club, you've listened to the Bible taught, you've done all of these things. Hey, great, fantastic, well, I'm glad you got to sit all that time. Now get up, it's time to get busy for God. It's time to get involved in a ministry reaching people for Jesus Christ. And again, I know we have to use wisdom. I know we have to bring them along. I think there's a certain age, and you have to know your own children to know what they're ready for and what they're not ready for. But I'm glad to see that there's teenagers staffing bus routes around here. You know why? Because it's important that they get up. Listen, they have a curiosity about sin. What better way to satisfy that curiosity than go knocking on doors on Saturday and getting to know these families and getting to know what sin produces? Know what sin produces? You curious about booze? I'll tell you how you can get your curiosity satisfied about booze. Don't go to the front door, go to the back door. Proverbs chapter number 20, let me read that, because in this chapter we see that sin has a front door and sin has a back door. Chapter number 20 of Proverbs. And verse number 1. Chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is what? Deceived thereby is not wise. You know, people that walk in the front door of that do so because they're deceived. Yeah, they are. They're deceived. You have to be tricked. You have to be deceived to ever partake of alcohol, to ever take a booze. I mean, somebody opens a container and sticks it under your nose. And the honest truth is, every one of your God-given senses, the God-given sense of smell, the God-given sense of taste, I mean, everything about that is repulsive. I mean, it really is. You ever get close enough to smell the stuff? You ever talk to a man that, and I've witnessed to him on the streets in Chicago and around here, someone who's inebriated, you can hardly stand to talk to him. But the stench of the alcohol, the stench of the booze, it's sitting there, it stinks, and yet you know what they do? They'll talk you into it, and the world will entice you into it, and finally you'll decide you want to be part of the crowd, and you'll give in to peer pressure, and you take a big swig of that, and it's nasty, and it's vulgar, and it tastes worse than it smells, and all of a sudden you get done, and they're all looking at you, and they're saying, great, isn't it? Isn't it great? And you know what they say? Yeah, that's good. That's good. No, it's not. You're being deceived. You're willfully letting the world deceive you. Now, there's a front door if you want to investigate about, if you want a curiosity about booze, then you know what? You can start sneaking around and get that curiosity satisfied. You can decide there's nothing wrong with just a sip here and there. There's nothing wrong with sneaking into a nightclub. You're going to turn 21 one of these days, young people. You know what? You know what? They'll card you at the door, and if you want to, you can go on in, and you can order what you want, and you can do what you want. But I'm telling you that you're breaking the commands of God, and you're shaming your testimony for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Listen, your grandpa and grandma and mom and dad, some of them had to crawl all of the mire of that, and they didn't go to all that they did for and sacrifice all they did. So you could turn around and boomerang back and go in the same slop that God delivered your family out of. Amen. Amen. Now, Proverbs chapter 23, let's go there. Verse number 32. There's an end to it. Look at verse number 32. Well, let's jump back up. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? You know what God's trying to tell you? There's an end to this thing. Okay, now you never see this on the billboards. You never see this in the Budweiser commercials. You never see this in the advertisement. It's all yuck, 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 funny, 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 sex, sex, sex. Boy, drink and you'll just have a great time. Drink and the women will just fall all over you. I mean, you know what? There's nothing. You want to be on the in crowd? Drink. No, that's not true. God says, you know what? You want woe? You want sorrow? You want contentions? You want babbling? You want wounds without cause? You want redness of eyes? Who has these things? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And notice this, at the what? Yeah, there's an end. There's an end. Now, if you want to, you can walk at the last. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. If you want to, if you want to be foolish, you want to be deceived, if you want to be gullible, if you want to be simple, and you want to learn about sin, then just walk on in that front door. You know what? When the devil's done with you, he'll puke you out the back. But if you got a curiosity and you want to know and you want to learn about sin, you know, well, there is a way. God will say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a lesson in sin. I'll let you go to sin 101. You'll learn more about sin than you ever wanted to know. But here's the way to learn about it. You go around to the back alley and you be there to try to help those that are being puked out the back. And you know what? Listen, you knock on some doors and you have a mama come to the door and you have children ride the bumps. I remember in Chicago, we used to have kids ride our bus. I think of a sister and a brother in particular that used to ride our bus. And they'd come on the bus and they would steal the food, steal the lunches of the other kids. And I'd have to, when we were in, went clear to Chicago and picked them up, and we would take them to church. By the time they got out and we got them clear back up to Chicago, it had been past lunchtime, and we'd encourage them to bring lunches, or we'd have lunches for them, and there'd be kids get on the bus, and it'd steal the food. And the food's disappearing. I'd have workers tell me there's food disappearing. The kids are having their lunch stolen. Some of the workers are having their lunch stolen. I always thought that was kind of funny. You know, if you ever had a sack lunch from Howells Edison College, you'd want them to steal it, you know. Take the thing. Let them have it. You know, you'll know which one it is. There'll be the kid puking in the back. That's which one got the sack lunch there. But, college sack lunches, amen, you know. And, but you know, and finally I'd say, well, I got to find out what's going on. We can't have kids stealing food. And come to find out it was this sister and this little girl, 9-year-old girl, and her little 6-year-old brother. And I come to him, you can't be stealing food. And I got to looking at him. You know what? I got to realize sometimes you have to open your eyes. Sometimes you're looking. I thought, this little girl is skin and bones. This little boy, from the time he gets on the bus till the time he leaves, is always asking me for something to eat. He's always hungry. So I thought to myself, well, dummy. And I went and dropped the kids off, and I was going to go to the house and report to the mother that, you know, your kids are stealing food. But I got to thinking, you know what? What may be better is to find out why they're stealing food. And knocked on the door and asked to, and met the mother and said, can I talk to you for a few minutes? And I said, would you mind if I come in? And Back in those days, probably more young than smart, I just walked in and I said, all right, do you have things to eat in here? The kids have something to eat? Oh, yes. You know, people, sometimes even poor people, very proud. And I said, excuse me. And I just walked into the kitchen and I just opened the refrigerator door. Well, you can't eat baking soda. I began to open cabinets, and I learned around. This lady standing there with tears running down her eyes. I said, you don't have any food in the house. Why don't they have food in the house? I'll tell you why they didn't have food in the house. Because they had a drunkard dad. Never make it home with a paycheck. Pay on Friday nights, and he heads on down to the tavern, and he drinks it up and gambles it away and pinches it away. And what little he does have, he's not going to give up to anybody. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is there's a back door. And listen, you get on the bus route as a teenager, and you deal with those kind of situations. You see those kind of situations. You know what? Somebody comes up and starts telling you about how great booze is. You won't be fooled by it. You know, you'll already have your education. Your curiosity will be satisfied. If you ever knocked on the door, like I have, I don't know how many times, and had a lady come to the door with a black eye and bruises all over her face because she's been beat up by a drunken husband. You know, it doesn't take very much of that. I'm talking about people you work with every week. I'm talking about people whose kids you care about. I'm talking about people you're trying to reach for Christ. It doesn't take very much of that before you realize, you know what? This stuff's junk. These billboards are lies. These commercials are lies. The devil's deceiving people. You know what? Your curiosity will be satisfied. I'm sorry, but I want to grab some of our young people when they graduate around here, and the first thing they want to do is boomerang into sin. Next thing you know, they want to start sneaking around and doing things they've been taught better to do. And what really makes me, and by the way, I will go to war with you on this. You go sneaking around trying to get some of the younger ones involved still in here. Me and you's going to go to war. Now, if you want to be an idiot, you want to be a fool, then go be a fool. You want to shame your parents and shame this church and shame Pastor Ross and everything that this other two generations have sacrificed for you and go out and play the fool, then go play the fool. But you start trying to influence other good kids around here, me and you's going to go to town. We're going to go to war. You know, we work too hard to try to get them out of that junk. And families have worked for generations, for years, to free themselves of that and give their kids a chance that some of them never had. And say, oh, I'm curious about this stuff. Well, if you want curious about it, then get in there and work with sinners. Get in there and work with sinners. I remember one time I was visiting a new house in Chicago, and I was going down an alleyway. And I cut down an alleyway, and sometimes the only way to get to the doors of these upper apartments was to go through the back, the alleyway, and then to go up the stairs because you could actually get to the door. A lot of times the front doors are locked, the stairs are on the inside, and you couldn't visit. So I'd spend a lot of time hanging around the alleys. Hey, man, and going up and down those stairs and knocking on doors. One time I was going up a staircase trying to go to a third floor apartment, and I looked down. They had a little courtyard, if you will, a little open area in the back of between two apartments. And I saw an older man, and he was staggering. And I mean, he had a suit on. He was filthy. He had a kind of a suit on, no tie, a white shirt, a suit coat, and a pair of pants. They were just literally filthy. I'm watching him stagger along. He's obviously drunk. He just looks pathetic. And I seen him down there, watched him for a few minutes, and I thought, well, he kind of stopped there and was standing around and looked disoriented. Well, I thought, well, I'm going to go up there and knock on this door, and then when I get back down, I'll check on him. And I went up there, knocked on the door. Nobody was home. I wasn't gone probably 30 seconds, 60 seconds, walked back down, and he's gone. And I thought to myself, I don't know if he could have gotten away that fast, as bad a shape he was in. I wonder. I looked around and thought, where is he? And I went down and looked up and down the alley, and he was gone. I mean, he was just gone. And I thought, how could he? Well, maybe he went in one of these back doors. And I got looking around, and all of a sudden, I noticed that over here, there was a stairway that went down into a basement apartment, and there was no guardrail on there. And I got to thinking, you know what? There's a possibility, sure. And I walked over there, and I looked down, and that man had walked to the edge of that and just fallen face first down probably about 6-8 feet down, and just he was sprawled onto the cement below. Part of his body was up the staircase. I went down there, and literally there was a pool of blood starting to form around his head. Brother Eric, I wish you'd have been there about that time, you know. And I looked, and I got down there right with him so I could feel and see if I could help him. And folks, let me tell you something. There were sores all over his face. There was literally, and I'm not trying to be gross here, but it's just the truth. There was dried vomit all down the front of his face and on the front of his shirt. And this man was obviously an alcoholic. and obviously a drunkard. And I was trying to help him, and I ran back up and started knocking on doors till I found somebody that was home. And I got on the phone and I called the emergency number, and they got a ambulance there eventually. And I sat down there in that stairwell with him. Now listen to me. You know what? You go through something like that. And the paramedic showed up, and they were real rough with, "Oh, it's old so-and-so," they said. "Oh, it's old so-and-so again." They jerked him kind of up to his feet and went over and kind of threw him real roughly on. And I'm sitting there going, "This is unbelievable." And they put him in the ambulance, and they took him on. By this time, a crowd had gathered. You know, the time there's a siren, here comes all the people, and there's a crowd gathering, and there's gang members back there, and they're laughing, and they're cutting up, and they're saying, "Oh, it's so-and-so," and all this stuff. And I'm standing down there, and there's blood on the thing, and there's this man, and I'm thinking, you know what, at one time he was you kids. By this time we have 40-50 people in this little courtyard area, and the ambulance pulls away, and I'm called to preach, and there's a congregation, so I figure it's just time to do it. Amen. I went back up there and walked up on that staircase and said, "I want everybody in here to listen to me." I said, "You know who I am. You see me every weekend walking these streets, and I beg and plead with some of you young people to get on the bus and to find Jesus Christ. You're so involved in your sin, you don't want to give it up. I'm telling you, you just saw the end of your road." The honest truth is, you can find out all about that stuff and never touch it. You can go around the sin's back door and try to put these, listen, you go down to jail and visit Brother Johnny there. Let him show you the end of all this meth and the end of all of this drugs and dope that's out there. Don't you get involved in that. And listen, the gullible walk right through the front door. The foolish walk right through the front door. I mean, the simple walk right through the front door. They want to find out about sin. "Well, I'll tell you, I know the easiest way to find it. Boy, it sure looks like fun." You know something? You're just not very smart. You're just not very smart. Listen, there's young people that's come in here, and listen, you've sat through this thing, and you've started school in this Christian school, and you've gone all the way through, and let me tell you something, you've heard sermon after sermon. There's a reason we tell you stay out of the movie theaters. We're not going to back off that. Stay out of the movie theaters. Stay away from the booze. Stay away from the cigarettes. Stay away from the immorality. Keep your hands off members of the opposite sex. There's a reason we tell you these things. Satan will work on you and work on your curiosity. Well, I'm telling you, there's a way to get it satisfied. And the way to get it satisfied is get around to the back door and start helping sinners, start working with sinners. See, I think there's a real danger, and this is the whole message tonight. I think there's a real danger with just taking our young people and sequestering them away for 18 years and say they shouldn't have any contact with the world. Well, first of all, that's not biblical. They're supposed to be out there with the rest of us trying to rescue sinners. And if you get them doing the right things and working with the right areas, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You get our young people and get them to fall in love with some young people on their bus. I'm talking about little kids. And I remember when our daughters first started riding the bus. And they started going over and helping on the Shelburne route. And at that time, we were picking up some foster kids. And our girls would call them, "Dad, those girls, what was the little girl? The real little small girl what was her name? Keon." I mean, just absolutely melt your heart. Just probably not even 2 years old, maybe 2 years, I don't know. And just as sweet as can be. And here she is in foster care. And they fall in love with her. And they try to mother her. And they try to love her. And they try to show affection to her. And she's just so hungry for attention, so hungry for affection. And then we begin to say, "Well, why is she in foster care?" And the story begins to come out. That her mother's so tied up in dope and tied up in such a dope head that, you know what, she's not even responsible, and they had to finally take him out of the home. And you know something? Later on, when somebody comes along and offers these kids dope, you know what they're going to think of? They're going to think of that little girl. They're going to think about, you know what, best way to mess up your life is get involved in that stuff. Now see, here's the thing. Sometimes we crawl around and say, "Okay, stay away from sin, stay away from sin. Sin is bad, sin is in there. Now stay over here. I don't want you to see it. I don't think that's a good thing." As far as not letting them have any contact, listen, they need to be on the soul winning bus. They need to work on a bus route. They need to be volunteering out there at Master's Club. They need to be volunteering to these children's church. They need to learn to love these kids and know these kids and find out there's a reason these kids are the way they are. And there's a reason. Listen, get into those homes. You'll have your kids. Listen, you'll get a basketful. You'll know more about sin than you ever want to know about sin. I mean, jump off a bus like I did in Chicago one day, and there'd be about 18 inches of fresh snow on the ground, and you're out there trying to pick up kids on a bus, and you're driving down these side roads, and jump off a bus like I did one Sunday, and run in between two cars and end up flat on your face. And realize what you tripped over was laying between those two cars was a man that's laid there till the snow covered him in a drunken state. You know, you're not gonna be too impressed by them commercials. You know, now first generation, they know the truth. They see that stuff go. And a lot of times even second generation, because they still remember the way it was when mom and dad got saved. And they still have some memory of that. They go, but if we're not careful, third generation sees those things and say, wow, that looks good. And Satan knows that because you haven't had hands-on experience. Well, you want to have hands-on experience? Rescue sinners. Oh, the price I paid just for one riotous day, years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Small was the sin I sought. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the price I thought, but oh God, the interest. You know, a lot of times Satan says, you know what, this is not going to cost you too much. Just go ahead, just go on through that door. It's not going to cost you much. You know, the preacher's an old fogey. They're just trying to cramp your lifestyle. They're just trying to keep you from having a good time. And folks, listen to me. Listen, the devil's going to tell you every lie in the book. I want to say a few words about it. I'm going to be careful. But I'm going to tell you something. I watch the young people that come in off this bus, and sometimes kids that aren't even on a bus. And I'm going to tell you something. There is so much pressure out in that world for you to get involved in immorality. And somebody's just got to get up and say it from time to time. I'm going to be careful. I understand that. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And yet TV movie after TV movie after TV movie, and some of you that go to the video stores keep buying these things, you know what? You'll have these love stories where young people will have premarital sex, will commit adultery, and you know what? It's just part of the romance of the story. It's just part of it, and they always end up so happily ever after. And if you're not careful, you're sitting over here because you didn't have to crawl your way out of that slop. You sit over here and you're so gullible if you're not careful. And you haven't worked with sinners enough to find out the rest of the story. You know, spend your time in a homeless shelter. Spend your time knocking on doors at some of these government housing projects, where apartment after apartment after apartment, there's a young lady with a couple kids trying to raise them by themselves because they listen to the devil's lie. Or with a couple kids and a man that comes and lives there but won't marry her and treats her like dirt because she listened to the devil's lies and she didn't believe that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm telling you, it's a lie. Now I'm telling you a lie. And you don't have to be so simple as to go dive headfirst into it to find out it's a lie. If you want to find out about it, go work with people that's been there. Listen to the testimony of people that's had to fight their way out of that stuff. Listen, I'm telling you, young people, I'm trying to help you here. One good thing about working with these young people around and the kids that are less fortunate and the kids that don't come from Christian homes is it ought to open some of you young people's eyes. Listen, if you get on a bus route and you can spend a couple years on a bus route and you work with those teenagers, those kids, and you're still walking around whining about the rules in your house, I'm going to tell you, you ought to have your head examined. You haven't had your ears open. You haven't had your eyes open. You haven't been paying attention. Because see, there's a beginning, but there's an end. And Satan always decorates that beginning. There's a way that seemeth right into a who? To a man. When we on our natural natural limited viewpoint, without God's insight, can look at that and say, wow, that looks so good. That looks like so much fun. But I'm telling you, folks, there's an end to that. There's an end to that. Boy, I could tell you story after story, and we're not going to because of time. I'm just going to give you this one little truth tonight and leave it with this. Listen, you can be tempted by rebellion. You can be tempted by worldliness. You can be talked into the fact that all that sounds so good. Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Did you get that verse? Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You know what he's saying there? There's a beginning, but there's an end. Time we read the Bible and started believing it. Psalm 68:6. God settleth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know what he's telling you? There's an end to it. You know, you may look around at the kid around here that may be getting a little smart mouth with his parents. And when the preacher's not around, the youth pastor's not around, the teacher's not around, just bragging about how dumb this rule is and how stupid this is, and I can't believe they make us do this, and we're good night. They just and you can go to that whole length, but I'm gonna tell you something, you're walking right through the front door and Satan's laughing at you. Why don't you go around the back door and why don't you listen to some of these that have had to learn things the hard way around here? Do you understand that, you know what? Nobody ever walks away from God and ever comes out without a whole basket full of heartache. And then they come out with the pieces. I mean, what could have been a life? And all, there's all the pieces, and they're broken up. And then and they come back, and they're just like, God, help me put this thing together. And by the grace of God, God does. He you know what? Thank God that God can rescue sinners. But I'm telling you what, folks, it's never put back the way that God intended it to be. You just can't, listen, like R.G. Lee used to say when he preached, you can't put an egg back together once you stepped on it. There's some things, folks, that you just lose opportunity. You just lose the privilege of some things in your area. And what I'm saying to our parents, what I'm saying to our young people, what I'm saying to these second and third generations is this. Be aware of this. Be wise enough to be aware of this. You know what? I'm going to have an added level of temptation because I have not had hands-on experience with sin. I'm going to have a weakness that Satan can work on me with. And what I need to do is be very, very aware of that. And the way, if I want to learn about a certain sinner, if I got a curiosity factor, there is a way that God says I can become well educated. But it's not by walking through the front door of sin and experience. It's by getting busy doing what the Bible says, and that's rescuing sinners. And you spend your life, folks, rescuing sinners. And you know what? You'll get an education in sin that far exceeds anything you could have learned about it by participating in it. And not only that, in the process of it, you may be able to help put some people's lives back together who desperately need you. You know those sinners being puked out the back door, you're not helping them by following them in the front door. We need a generation of young people say, you know what, I'm going to stay pure. I'm not going to touch the wicked booze. I'm not going to touch the wicked cigarettes. I'm not going to allow the rock and roll music in my car when I get old enough to drive. I'm just not going to be played in there. I'm not going to let members of the opposite sex put their hands on me. I'm going to have self-imposed rules in my life and regulations in my life, not because my mom and dad have it, although parents ought to have it, not because the preacher said it, but because God says so. And I want to live different. And listen, I don't want to waste what grandma and grandpa's had to go through. And I don't want to waste what mom and dad, the opportunities they've given me. And I want to go on for God. And I'm going to make sure that I'm in a position to even give a better life to my kids and give them chances that maybe I didn't even have. Now, folks, listen to me. There is a front door and there is a back door. If you want to learn about sin, you go around that back door every week and you help sinners. And you'll know more about sin than you ever could imagine. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. The Bible says Satan's the deceiver, that old deceiver. Boy, I'll tell you what, he knows our weaknesses and he plays on them. Help us to be wise, Lord. A lot of people in this world that needs help. A lot of people in this world that needs their lives put back together, and they can't be helped by people, by Christians. They're so consumed with the curiosity of sin, they don't have time to help the sinner. I pray, Lord, that we just settle some things in our heart. God, just, Lord, pray that some young people would say, you know what? God's given me a unique opportunity, unbelievable chance. I'm not going to blow this thing. I'm going to honor my mom and dad. I'm going to honor grandma and grandpa. I'm going to honor everything that's been sacred. I'm going to honor my past. Most of all, I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be thankful for the opportunity he's given me. I'm going to grumble about it or whine about it. Be thankful for it. And I want to live my life in such a way that when I go to help somebody that's in sin, I can be a genuine help to them, a blessing to them, help them put their lives back together. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to see the deceitfulness of Satan. And Lord, to see that God had a plan so that there's ways that we can find out all we want to find out. In the same way, help sinners.